And here we are looking at Baha'alotcha, which is the Seder for this week. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe le'emor. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Dabel Aaron, speak to Aaron, ba'amate elav, and say to him, Baha'alotcha et hanerot. When you, now literally it's when you light the lamps, as you can see in the English, that they put here, when you mount the lamps, the point being that it's an odd word for just light. There are other words in Hebrew that would mean lahadlik, for example, to light. Ha'alotecha means making the light go up. So that's an intriguing thing. El mul p'nei ha'menorah, towards the front of the menorah, of the lamp, that means the seven-branched candlestick, Ya'iru shivat hanerot, the seven lights should shine. So here we're talking about the menorah, the seven-branched golden candlestick in the temple. And it's saying this interesting thing that all the seven lights should shine towards the face of the menorah. So one way that's explained is that it's actually the middle light on the middle of the menorah, and the three on each side somehow point towards it. So the and of course the seventh one is there at the middle already. But more of an issue here is this word Baha'alotcha, when you raise up the lamps. So they've translated it here, when you mount the lamps, but the more common way of understanding it is that it means lighting the lamps, but it's using an interesting word. V'yas kein Aaron, and that's what Aaron did. El mul p'nei ha-menorah, towards the face of the menorah, he'ela nerotea, he lit, he made rise up the lights, the lamps, kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, as God had commanded Moses. V'zeh ma'aseh ha-menorah, this is how the menorah was made. Miksha zahav, it was beaten gold, ad yirecha ad pircha, to its base, and to the flowers, the most subtle flowers in its design. Mikshahi, the whole thing was beaten gold. Kamare, like the vision, Asher hera Hashem et Moshe, which God had shown Moshe. Kein asa et ha-menorah. That's how he made the menorah. And then the text goes on to something else. So the focus of this discourse is about the what it's saying here about the menorah. So let's see if we can find the Maimer Nigun. One second. Thank you. Right. Thank you. Okay, so we're now looking at this text. This is a discourse that was taught by the Rebbe in 1969 on the 21st of Sivan, and it was Shabbat Parshat Be'alot Techa. And then in 1991, it came out, and it was called Tract for the 15th of Sivan. Now, today is the 15th of Sivan. The special thing about the date, the 15th of Sivan, is it's the day that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, in 1927, and he was at that time struggling to keep Judaism alive in Russia, where the Bolsheviks had taken power. And the Jewish members of the Communist Party in particular were trying to stamp out Judaism, the practice of Judaism. They believed with the new communist reign that religion is, as Marx called it, the opium of the people. In other words, it's what keeps the people quiet and drugged so that they don't engage in revolution and turning things around to their benefit and getting rid of the capitalists. And so they were very negative to religion, although, as the Lubavitcher Rebbe points out, it was completely unnecessary for socialism to be anti-religious. The good elements in socialism could easily have coexisted with religion. So that's another discussion. The point was that Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak was trying to keep Judaism alive in Russia. And it was seen that in this part of Russia, in that part of Russia, people were discovered teaching children, having a mikveh, a ritual pool, other things that were forbidden under the government. And it all went back to Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson. And so he was arrested on the 15th of Sivan. So it's today commemorates that arrest. And then thank God, although he was condemned to death, thank God he was eventually set free. And the 12th of Tammuz is the day he was finally set free. And that will be in 19 days' time. So that's very striking. Is that right? Not 19 days. It's 15 plus 12, 27 days, or 29 days, something like that. 29 days, I think is right. So in 29 days' time. So that's when, in 1927, he was set free, which is a time of great celebration. But this discourse was issued for the 12th of Tammuz, for the 15th of Sivan, in the year 1991. And that means it was edited by the Rebbe. Many of the discourses that we study, they're all taught by the Rebbe, and then they're transcribed, and some of them are also edited by the Rebbe for publication. And that's what happened to this. So this has been finally edited by the Rebbe. Now, let's see what it says. Bahalotcha et hanerot. Now, let's just try to summarize the discourse in one or two points. It's talking about the way the lights of the menorah, the light of the menorah represents the neshama, the soul of the Jew. And there is a fascinating midrash which talks about the lamp of the Jew, which God is holding in his hands. That means the soul of the Jew. And the lamp of God, which we are holding in our hands. And what is the lamp of God? That is the Torah. So there's this interplay between the lamp of the Jew, which God is holding, and God's lamp, which we are holding. And God says, if you look after my lamp, I'll look after yours. In other words, if you, the Jewish people and the Jewish individual, if you study Torah and keep its mitzvot, then I will look after you in every way. And so that's the lamps that we, the lights, the flames that we're talking about. And it's all about the interaction between the Jew and Torah, and the way that it's Aaron who lights the lamps of the Jewish soul. And he explains here why the Jewish soul needs being lit. The point being that the soul is filled with the most spiritual quality when it's in heaven. But when the soul comes down into this world, it's coming into a realm of concealment, and it can forget its enthusiasm. And so Aaron, who is of a higher nature, he's a person whose soul does not forget its enthusiasm. He comes along to ignite our souls. And so that enables us to break out of the concealment of this limited and physical world and connect with the divine in a very positive way. And then comes the whole interchange between us and the Torah. And in fact, Aaron himself, there is a lot of Kabbalistic exploration of every detail in the Torah. And one of them is the beard of Aaron. There are various verses about the beard of Aaron, the oil, olive oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, and with all kinds of spiritual imagery. And that beard of Aaron also represents the Torah. So it's the Torah, in a sense, which rescues the soul from oblivion. The soul is here in this world and it's in a dark realm. And it's the Torah, learning the laws of the Torah and the details of the Torah, which lifts the soul up. And the soul is then inspired. So that's basically what the discourse is about. Hi, Jeremy. Lovely seeing you.
Thank you.
Right. So we're here just at the beginning of the discourse. Bahalotcha tanerot, when you light the lamps, the itabli kutei Torah, and it says in Ikutei Torah, which is a book of the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the nerot, the light, the lamps, heim hanushamot, they are the souls. K'moshe katuv, as there's a verse, ne'er Hashem nishmat Adam. The light of God, the light of God is the soul of a person. So that's a striking passage. And that is actually in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. So, and further, it is that Zion HaNeinot and the seven lights of the menorah, Heim Zion Sugei B'nei Yisrael B'Avodat Hashem. They are seven different approaches by the Jewish people in their service of God. And what happens in the Kutei Torah, he lists just two of them, or at least this discourse is quoting two of them. I can't remember if more are there in the Kutei Torah. But he says, there's some people who serve God with love, which flows like water. Now imagine a love which flows like water. It's a calm, steady love. And it's always there, it's reliable. That is the love which flows like water. And that represents chesed. That represents the first sphere, kindness and love. V'yesh, but there's some others who serve God in a different way. It's also with love, but it's a different kind of love. Ahava kadish be'esh, love like coals of fire. And the love like coals of fire burning in a very powerful way. That's gvura. That's the love which is considered gvura. Now, love, chesed, is understood to flow from above downwards. And gvura burns from below upwards. And so these are two kinds of love, the love which flows down and the love which burns reaching upwards. But they are two different styles of an individual in relation to the divine. And so what it's saying here is that there are seven branches of the menorah, and each one is a different style in approaching the divine, or even in love of the divine, the seven different approaches. So that is what it says in the Kutei Torah by Rabbi Shnezal. Umavaya Admo Marash. Now, Rabbi Shmuel, who is the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, he lived around 1870. And he explains, B'mamaro dibra matchel v'yadaber ba'alotche tanerot. He taught a discourse based on the opening phrase of this week's Sedra, that God spoke to Moses and told him about that he should tell Aaron when he raises up the lights, when he lights the lights of the menorah. And that was said, that discourse was said 100 years before this discourse by the Rebbe was said. Now, the discourse by the Rebbe was said in 1969. So it's in 1869 that the discourse by the Maharash, by the fourth Rebbe, was said. And it says there, "B'zeh shanushamot nikhaim nerot." The fact that the souls are called lamps, who kamayim rabbeinu zal, as the sages say. Now this is quoting a beautiful midrash. "Amar haKadosh Baruch Hu laAdam." God said to Adam, "Neri biyadcha, my light is in your hand. B'nercha biyadi, and your light is in my hand. Neri biyadcha, my light is in your hand. Zu haTorah." That is the Torah. How do we know that? That is the light which is in a human being's hand, in a Jew's hand. Dichtiv, as it's written, kineh mitzvah v'torah o. The lamp, a mitzvah is a lamp, and Torah is the radiance that comes from the lamp. So therefore, you've got the idea of a lamp and the light shining out of it. That's Torah and mitzvah. V'nercha biyadi, and your light in my hand, says God, zu ha-nefesh, that's the soul. How do we know that? D'chtiv, as it says in another verse, ner Hashem nishmat adam, the lamp of God is the soul of man, as we had before. So this idea that God is holding our lamp, and we are holding God's lamp. And God says to us, im shamata, im shamat at neri, if you look after my lamp, ani mishamer at necha, I, God, will look after your lamp. And then the midrash goes on in a negative way. The im kibita at neri, but if you extinguish my lamp, you don't learn Torah, you betray, people betray the Torah in some way. Ani mishamer at necha, then God forbid, God puts out our lamp. So in other words, there's some kind of connection between our lamp, which is our soul, the way that God looks after our soul, and the way that we're looking after God's lamp, which is the Torah. But tzarich lavin, we have to understand this, says the Rebbe. Harizeh shanushamot nikhaim nerot, the fact that the shamot are called lamps, hum meforash b'kha, that's a clear verse that we quoted before from scripture, Ne'er Hashem Nishmat Adam. The soul of God is the lamp of God is the soul of man. So we know that the soul is a lamp. V'lama mevi b'maimah divra midrash. Why does it have to quote the words of the midrash? Ne'eri b'yadcha v'ne'echa b'yadi. Why does it go on explaining this sort of interaction between the soul and the Torah? The well-being of the soul depends on the well-being, on the way in which we relate to the Torah. What is this juncture of concepts? Gam tzarich lavin, we also have to understand, the bapasuk ne'ma ne'er Hashem nishmat adam. In the verse it says, the lamp of God is the soul of man. Shahanashama hi ne'er Hashem, that the soul is itself the lamp of God. Uba midrash, whereas in the midrash that's being quoted, it says, Shahanashama hi ne'echa da'adam. It puts it the other way around. It's the lamp of the person is his soul. And it's that what is in God's hand. So it's not saying that it's God's lamp, it's the soul. It's the individual, it's the person's lamp, that's his soul. And God is holding his soul. And so there we have a different way of expressing it, that the soul is the lamp of the person, and it's the Torah which is the lamp of God, whereas before in the other verse, it says the lamp of God is not the Torah, it's the soul of the person. So there seems to be a whole junction between the person's soul and the Torah, which is what is going to be explored. But first of all, I want to stop sharing, and so that anyone who wants to make a point can make a point, but Rabbi Lou makes it, wants to comment on what we've said so far. Rabbi Lou? No, okay.
It sounded very beautiful. If I just could say, when you come to the verse about Aaron's beard, of course, it's mentioned in the Tehillim, in the Psalms, when it describes the special oil, it mentions the beard of Aaron. So you mentioned that it's a very high special spiritual level. And it's obviously that when the Torah, the Psalms are talking about the holy oil which dripped down on his beard and from it onto his clothes, it's talking about something special.
Right, right. Thank you. Yeah, we'll be coming to that in a minute with the help of God. Any other points from anyone? Okay. Right, so let's go back to sharing this screen and looking at this discourse. Right, so Beit, right? Section Beit, which is still on page 5, page 8. The Yesh Levayezeh, now this can be explained Bahaktim Hamavo V'chama Mekomot, but first of all, considering what it says in a number of places, the Inyan Ba'alotcha Taneirot, that when we talk about Aaron, lighting the lamps, Hu Sha'ar, Aaron arouses the souls, that they should desire to rise upwards. So much so that they should be absorbed in the essence of the infinite. So that's what Aaron does. Aaron somehow nudges the soul. So the soul suddenly yearns to be absorbed in the radiance of the infinite beyond. And because of that, the soul reaches upwards. Now, even though this desire to be absorbed in the infinity of God, it's actually the nature of the soul. As it says in Tanya, the reason why the souls are called lamps, just as with a physical lamp, the flame tries to reach upwards. And the way that that is explained is because the flame wants to cleave to its root. And the root of the flame is Biyisoda Esha Klali, is in the elemental fire, Shetachat Galgal Hayireach, which is below the sphere of the moon. So if we look at this classic way of understanding the universe, we have these different spheres. There's the sphere of the moon, then there's the sphere of the sun, and there are various other spheres. And we also have the element of fire, and the element of fire, it's not a fire that one can see as fire. It's just transparent. Otherwise, when you look up at the sky, you would see fire. But this elemental fire is not flames, visible flames, but it is lower than the sphere of the moon. And it's the source of any flame on earth. And because that's the source of any flame on earth, the way that flames burn is they burn upwards. Now, of course, if you're learning chemistry in year 9, you know, it'll say something, or year 8, it'll say something about the gases which are in the flame and which are produced by the combustion of the wick and of the oil, or the candle, the substance of the candle. And that's why the flame is burning up, because the gases are lighter than the air around, and so it's all carrying the flame up. But the more profound spiritual way of understanding that is that the flame is trying to reach its source, which is the sphere of fire. And it's in that sense that the flame is a very good example to understand the behavior of the soul. Kein hanashama, similarly the soul, he b'teva haratzo. The nature of the soul is to seek upwards, to seek the divine, la'alot l'ma'ala, to rise upwards, li'hikalel b'mkol chutzva, and to be absorbed in its source. So if that's the nature of the soul, that souls, especially Jewish souls, the soul wants to cleave to its sacred source above. So why do you need Aaron? Why does Aaron have to be there? Mikol makom, now that's line 9. Mikol makom, nonetheless. Tzarich, you have to have Aaron. Aaron ya'alet ha'nerot ha'nshamot. You need Aaron to elevate, to spark off these flames and lamps of the souls. Why? Here gives a very profound and deeply serious explanation. Ki al yedei yiridat haneshama lamata, because through the fact that the soul descends below, v'hitlabshuta baguf, and the fact that the soul is enclosed in the body, mit'alem teva haratzon sheba, this nature that it has, haratzon, the nature that the soul has to want to reach upwards to the sphere of fire or to God, which is the literal thing, the flame wants to reach the sphere of fire, the soul wants to reach to God. Now, the soul forgets. The soul enters our physical bodies and it gets absorbed with the things that our physical bodies are into. And our physical bodies are to a great extent involved with comfort, and with pleasure, and with narcissistic perspectives on life, and with selfishness, and the soul gets dragged into that, and it forgets about its higher spiritual source, and it forgets that it's longing to rise and to reach upwards out of this ordinary domain and to reach to the divine. So that's, can we just stop here for a second? That's really quite a profound statement. Now, of course, you might say it doesn't apply to everyone, and the discourse goes on to say that there are some people who are not affected in this way, and they have, their soul continues to yearn for the divine, even though they're here in this world. And not only that, but they have the ability very often to inspire other people who are affected by being in this world and whose souls have temporarily forgotten that their source is from the infinite. And so what happens is that the person who is on a greater level, like Aaron, who has got this profound connection with the divine, that his soul doesn't forget its source, he arouses us. And there may be people who are souls on fire, as Elie Wiesel put it, without any other person necessarily arousing them, but they are just very naturally very spiritual and have a profound connection to the spiritual beyond. And they are not lured into the sort of temptations and comforts and ordinariness of this world. They are all the time seeking something more. So has anyone got any comments at this point? We're all okay with them. Yes?
Rabbi, I was just going to say, is it only comfort that could take the soul away? Could suffering do the same?
That's an extremely profound question, Chesed. Rabbi Lu, did you hear this question? Rabbi Lu, can I repeat Chesed's question? She says, is it only comfort, like the pleasures of this world, that distract the soul and so it forgets about its source in God? What about suffering? Can it be that the soul endures such suffering it forgets its sacred source? Would you like to comment on that, Rabbi Lu?
Definitely. You know, obviously, when it speaks about the things of the world, there are two, well, many levels, but let's just say two levels. One level is the thing that draws you in. You become absorbed in pleasure, or you become absorbed, God forbid, in suffering. And the other one is the very fact that that is your criterion, that is your life, is about the physical, whether it's something which is comfortable or it's suffering. What they have in common is that that becomes the end for a person rather than something deeper in life. So, you know, there are, it says in Hasidic teachings that when a person is unduly poor, it's a test from God. And when a person is very rich, it's also a test from God. And it says that very often the test of richness is even more demanding and more difficult to contend with than the test of poverty. The Rebbe, who quotes this, but he always said that he preferred, and we should pray, and we're in a generation that deserves and knows how to elevate the test of wealth, that there should be wealth so that it can be used for the right purposes. And we see that many people who lived under very trying circumstances were able to keep focused on what the life, the deeper life, was about. Whereas with comforts, very often it becomes so comfortable that you forget that there's anything deeper that exists, let alone care about it. Nevertheless, the Rebbe wanted that we should be in a time which is an affluent time. We're not talking about opulence. We're talking about a person having what you need and at the same time not being satisfied, seeing that as a suffering to the extent that it stands in the way of being able to focus on revealing godliness within the world.
Thank you. Thank you. Just to add another point is that there are a series of books. Some of them are in a kind of a group called the Holocaust Diaries. These are memoirs of the Holocaust by Orthodox Jews who went through the Holocaust and managed, thank God, to survive. And clearly there were people who lost all hope and all meaning in the Holocaust, but there were also people who retained a very strong sense of connection with the divine, even in that situation. So I hope that those different points that Rabbi Lu said and helps you, Chesed. Is that okay? Is that?
Yeah, thank you.
Right, thanks very much. Right. So now we come to something about different kinds of people. And you see, we have the four worlds. Atzilut is the higher world of emanation, and then there are the lower worlds. Now, when the souls come into this world, some of the souls are called neshamot da'atzilut. They're called souls of the world of emanation. And there are other souls, the Briya Yetzira Asiya, they come from the four lower worlds described by the Kabbalah. And the point is that the souls of Atzilut, even when they come down below, they have got a revealed sense that they are yearning for godliness beyond the world. And so they are then, whereas the other souls, they are enclosed in the body and they just forget. And they follow the body and the aspects of this physical world, which you could say whether fair or foul, whether it's good things that are happening and they're absorbed in that, or whether it's, God forbid, bad things that are happening and they're absorbed in that. And so therefore, the service, that's line 23, the service of Ar is to awaken and to reveal the power, the natural power of yearning for God and of ascending towards God, that there is in every soul, including the souls from the lower worlds. And that's what it means, that he lifts up the lamps. So he lights the lamps of the souls. He makes the light of the soul burn upwards, reach upwards for God. And that quality of longing for God, which is really hidden in every soul, that should be revealed. Now, it explains in Hasidic teachings that the reason why the ascent of the lamps, which means revealing the power and the desire to ascend to the divine, the reason why this happens through Aaron is because Aaron, it says about Aaron, this verse that Rabbi Lu quoted before from Psalms, Kashemen hatov al harosh, like the good oil on the head of a person, yored al hazakan, and it's pouring down the beard, zakan Aaron, the beard of Aaron, she yored al pimidotav, and it goes down lower. Now, we might find it a very difficult experience to have oil pouring down our heads and through our beard. But we must remember that in the Tanakh, in the Bible, there is a lot of instances of anointing people with oil. So being anointed with oil, which means having oil put on one's forehead, that is something which is seen as a very spiritual thing. And so this verse talking about the oil, which is also significant, sacred oil pouring down, that's something which, like the image, is something which within the context of scripture makes sense and is a beautiful image, right? So we sometimes have to adjust our aesthetics. You know, most people, if you say they're going to have a pot of oil poured on their head, you know, they'll go somewhere else. But here it means something spiritual. The Inyan Zakan Aaron, and the meaning of the beard of Aaron, Hu Hilchot HaTorah, is the laws, the actual rules of the Torah. You see, there are many dimensions of Torah, and one of it is the actual rules: do this and don't do that. This is how you keep Shabbat. You're supposed to light candles at the beginning of Shabbat, make Kiddush, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. So all these rules, yes, laws, which are called halakha. Now, the word halakha actually means how you go, how you move, how you walk, because that's how one walks in Jewish life, through keeping these rules. But al yedei Torah, through Torah, which is Torah, or there's a famous phrase, Torah is light, the whole discussion in the Talmud about that, mitgale omeir, there's revealed and there shines the nature of ascent, which is in the soul, which is there within the soul, even when the soul has come down into this world, and the soul is here enclosed in a body. Nonetheless, it's got this hidden desire to ascend, but it's hidden. The desire is hidden. And when you have this interaction between the soul and the Torah, then what is hidden becomes revealed. Ba'alotcha et hanerot, and then it is that Aaron is lighting the lamps, and the concept is that it's the Torah which is figuratively represented by Aaron, by the beard of Aaron. That is what is lighting the lamp. So when a Jew starts learning Torah, it has a bit of an effect on their soul and enabling them to feel their desire for the holy and the spiritual. Now, for Alpizer, now according to this, Yesh Levaya HaShaychut, the Maimer Rabbeinu, we can explain why it is that the Hasidic leaders and teachers before the Rebbe put together the midrash. They quote this midrash: "Im shamata et neri, if you, a human being, God, my lamp, says God, ani mishamet necha, I, God, will guard your lamp." And how that relates to this ba'alotcha et hanerot, to this raising up the lights of the Seder this week? Ki inyan ani mishamet necha, because the idea that God guards our lamp, which is Shmirat HaNer Shelot Tichpeh. That means God looking after our soul, so it shouldn't, God forbid, be extinguished. Hu Shehaner D'Neshama means that the lamp of the soul, and that lamp of the soul is Teva HaRatzo, is the basic nature within the soul of desiring to rise, V'Ha'aliyah Shela, the way the soul desires to rise up and connect with the divine. And that should be begilui, that should be revealed. Now, the fact that the looking after the lamp of the soul, who al yedei shmirat haned the Torah, is through us looking after the lamp of Torah, who al derech ha'inyan de ba'alotcha tanerot shal yedei Aaron. That relates to the idea of the Aaron, who represents Torah, coming along and lighting the lamps and making them rise up. So we've got, therefore, this idea of Torah and the connection of Torah with the soul, and the way in which Torah makes the soul feel a yearning for that which is beyond. Now that's actually, if I can just stop sharing for a minute, that's a very, very profound concept. But when the soul wakes up a little bit, as it were, and it wakes up through its study of Torah, it feels this longing. When it doesn't feel the longing, when it's satisfied, then, you know, you could say the forces, it doesn't necessarily have to be in a very negative way. You could have a religious person who is living in a religious community and his needs are satisfied. There's a Talmud shir, there's a class where he can study Talmud, a class he can study this, and there's kosher food, and there's a lovely shul, and everything is on tap. And the soul doesn't have to feel any longing. It's quite comfortable where it is. Everything is very comfortable. So the thing is that ideally, the soul should feel a longing for that which is beyond, because however comfortable our Judaism is in our structure around ourselves, there's always something beyond from the divine. And the more the soul is able to yearn for the divine beyond the world, the more the soul is really expressing what its purpose is here in the world. And so that's the... So we all, in a sense, need Aaron to come and wake us up and make us feel that what's here is not enough and we have to be on a higher level. Okay, any comments on that? Right, okay. So let's go back to the discourse. Now, section Gimel, which is on page Zayin. Umamshech b'maimer. Now, the discourse by Reb Shmuel, by the fourth Rebbe, continues. The tzarich la'avim, we have to understand. Be'im shamat ha'tnehi, if you take care of God's love, the Torah, ani m'shameh ha'tnecha, God will look after Allah. Ma'i shaychutam zelezeh, how do they connect together? The fact that God is looking after our lives and the fact that we are learning Torah. Look, learning Torah is a good thing, but why is there this connection between them? Not only have they got a connection, but they seem to depend one on the other. The care of our soul, what happens to our soul, seems to depend on its relationship with Torah. And he explains something from the Midrash about the whole nature of existence. Bishut mi heim omdim. Line 20. Bishut mi nivru ele todat hashamayim ba'aretz. We have a verse in the Torah. These are the generations of heaven and earth. How, by whose merit do those heaven and earth, do they stand? By whose merit were they created? And by whose merit do they continue to exist? And the Midrash gives an answer. Bishut ele shemot b'nei Yisrael. The merit is by the names of the Jewish people, the children of Israel. And those, and the Jewish people, by what merit do they exist? Ha! They exist, bishut, this is line 23, by the merit of ele ha'edut v'achukim b'mishpatim. They exist because of the statutes and the laws and the testimonies, in other words, the different kinds of teaching of Torah, different kinds of halakha, the halakhot, which are statutes, like not to eat milk and meat together. There are laws which are considered testimonies, like the festival of Pesach, which testifies to our going out of Egypt. And there are laws which are sort of rational laws, like do not steal and do not murder. So those are all the different kinds of laws. So that's a way of describing the different kinds of laws. All of them come from God. But by the fact, so the Midrash is saying, by the fact that the Jewish people have the connection with these laws, the laws of the Torah, that's how the Jewish people exist. And by the fact of the Jewish people existing, that's how heaven and earth exist. Because, as it says in 924, a common concept which is seen in the sages, the teachings of the sages, that the purpose of the creation of the world is for the sake of the Jewish people keeping the Torah. And the wholeness of the Jewish people is through Torah. And through the fact that the Jewish people keep the 613 mitzvot, they rise up to a higher level than the way they were in themselves before. So the Jew has an exalted thing in him or her, but by keeping Torah, that person rises higher and has a positive effect on the whole of existence. And that's what it means that the soul descends below and is enclosed in the physical body, because it comes down into the physical world to keep Torah mitzvot. It can't keep Torah mitzvot on a higher spiritual level. We have to be here in a physical world, because through keeping Torah mitzvot, the soul ascends higher than it was before it came down into the world. So in other words, by coming down into the world and then keeping the Torah in a physical body, the soul in fact achieves something it couldn't achieve when it was in the spiritual realm beyond. And that's what it means when God says, if you got my lamp, I will look after your lamp. Because the looking after the lamp of the soul is through looking after the lamp of the Torah. So in other words, I think we'll stop sharing for a moment. So the Rebbe's put together the way in which these two different concepts. On the one hand, there's the elevation of the soul so that the soul yearns for the divine beyond. And on the other hand, and of course there's Aaron who does the awakening of the soul. But first, let's just look at the soul. So there's the soul yearning for that which is beyond. It takes place because of Aaron, and Aaron represents Torah. And then we have the Midrash, which puts that together as well, that there's the Torah, which helps the soul fulfill its purpose. And when the soul is fulfilling its purpose, it's yearning for the divine. So it's a kind of a circle going round and round, that there is the exalted realm beyond, and the soul yearns for that. And in order to do that, it needs the Torah, which comes into its situation wherever it is, and it helps it connect with God through the Torah and then yearn for the divine. Are there any comments on this at this point?
From Vitaly, Jeffrey, good evening. Can this be achieved when a neshama? I understand that the neshama in the body is also attached on a higher level as well. Is that correct?
Well, in other words, the soul has always got a connection with the aspects of the soul which are beyond the body.
Right. But can this, what we're discussing now, can this be achieved by a neshama in Oibn? Once the soul has left the body, can this be achieved in the heavenly spheres?
There's a very big difference for the soul being in the heavenly spheres and being here in this world. And it's in this world, it's the Torah of this world, which has more power, seemingly, in a striking way than in upper realms. There was a case when in the heavenly realms, they needed a decision of Torah. And they turned to someone who was in this world, because it's the person in this world who's got the power to learn Torah, to make decisions in Torah. So the soul in that sense, the higher levels of the soul are dependent on the lower level of the soul. And that lower level of the soul is in this world, and its dedication to Torah helps it connect above as well. I think that answers the point you were making. Rabbi Lou?
Yeah, can I just add a little point? The soul was for earthly existence. Soul was for countless years in heaven.
Right.
Then it comes here, and what the Maimon is saying, if I understand it, that through mitzvos and the Torah on this world, the soul goes back up, not only where it was, but to higher than it was. Not only higher than it was, but to a realm, a completely different kind of realm in the essence of God that it could not reach before or it cannot achieve afterwards. And it's because life on this world is an opportunity to connect the most spiritual and the most godly with the physical world. And that the neshama doesn't have in when it's getting its heavenly reward, it's all spiritual. The idea of taking this world and using it and not allowing it to distract us from our goal, which is to elevate the physical world to God, that in itself leads the soul to a place where it was higher, even higher than before it descended.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Tally. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you very much. Right. Okay, so let's go back inside. I'd like to move to it goes into a lot more detail. This is quite a long discourse, and it goes into a lot more. Right now Okay. So now we're looking at section Vav on page Yud Bet. Now, it's discussing various things about the whole relationship of the soul to the Torah and to spirituality. Va'inyanhu, now the subject is as follows. This is section Vav. The Itab Gemara, it says in the Talmud, Amru alav Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. They said about this great rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shelo iniach davar gadol v'davar katon. He did not leave, there was nothing that he had not studied. Not big things and not little things. He'd studied everything. And those everything that he'd studied included big things and little things. What does the Talmud mean by saying big things? Davar gadol, a big thing, ma'ase mekava, the work of the chariot, that's the big thing. Davar katan, and what is the little thing? Havayot da Abaye v'Rava, the discussions by the two Amoraim, the two sages in the Talmud who were friends, but they're always discussing this, and usually one says one thing, the other says the other. In the Talmud, and they're continually discussing issues. So what's called a little thing is their discussions, and what's called a big thing is the work of the chariot. Now, what is the work of the chariot? The work of the chariot is, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, it describes a tremendous vision that Ezekiel saw. And it is like a kind of divine chariot. It's a chariot with four posts, as it were, holding up the structure of the chariot. And the four posts are four angels. And each angel of the four posts, each of those posts, each angel at one of the corners has four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a man. And it says somewhere that the face of the man is the face of Jacob, our ancestor. And those are the four posts, so to speak, of the chariot. And then you have the actual structure of the chariot with a kind of a platform. And on the platform is a throne. And on the throne is a kind of suggestion as if someone is sitting on the throne, but you can't actually see it. And it's a kind of image. It's a vision of a divine dimension. And Ezekiel, when the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, he was near the river Kivar in Babylon, and suddenly he saw this image, this vision, and it was very striking. And one thing it showed him and the other Jewish people, when he told them about it, it showed them the closeness of God. Even though they were in Babylon, in Iraq, far from Jerusalem, nonetheless, the divine presence was there with them. So now, following that time, which is in the period of exile, the first exile, in between the first and the second temple, then you have the second temple. And during the time of the second temple, the mystical practice of thinking about this vision of the Merkava, the chariot, became a practice among the sages or exalted figures in the Jewish people. It's described in terms of the soul rising to higher levels, a very, very spiritual practice. It's a deep dimension of Jewish mysticism. Now, so it explains in the discourse discussing this. In the Talmud, it says that Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, this great man, he studied everything, including the great things like the Ma'aseh Merkava, the work of the chariot, and also the minor things, so to speak, the Talmudic discussions about the halakha. That's what Abaye and Rava are discussing. They're talking about something about, does this constitute carrying on Shabbat or is it not carrying on Shabbat? Is this thing kosher or is it not kosher? So their discussions are about the practicality, very often, about the practicalities of Jewish life, Jewish law, what you might find in the code of Jewish law. Whereas the work of the chariot, the idea of the ascent of the soul, that's a very exalted thing. Now, so it explains in the discourse by the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe that we've been discussing here, which was said 100 years before in 1869. And this discourse was said that we're studying by the Rebbe was said in 1969. It says that the reason, and incidentally, the description of the work of the Merkava, that was the Haftarah on Shavuot, right? Because Shavuot, we have the reading of the Ten Commandments. It's a very spiritual event. And the parallel to that in the books of the prophets is Ezekiel chapter 1 with the description of the Merkava. So it explains in the discourse that the reason why the work of the chariot is called a great thing is because by means of the chariot, a person reaches above his own station. He reaches to the one who is, or putting it, the man who is riding on the Merkava, on the chariot, reaches a level that he's not able to reach by himself. Now that's what a chariot is. An ordinary chariot, like a car. Yeah, you get into a car, you can drive to a place 100 miles away. It'll take you 2 hours. But if you were walking, you wouldn't have been able to get there so quickly. Now, similarly with the upper chariot, the chayot, that means the angels, those four angels I described with four faces each, they are carrying the throne. And there is the image of a man about on the throne. And they're raising that quality of the man on the throne, which is, as it were, a certain aspect of the revelation of the divine. They're raising it to a level beyond revelation, l'prinat lo adam, to a level beyond that image. It's as if there's, at a lower level, there's a kind of anthropomorphic image. And if you rise higher, you're beyond that anthropomorphic image. And the main thing about this rising to the level beyond man is that the chariot of the patriarchs, there's a famous concept that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the chariot. And that chariot is the Merkavah of Atzilut. That's the chariot of the realm of Atzilut, the realm of emanation, the highest of the four worlds. Because the rising to the level of the man, the level of man to the level of beyond man, right? So in other words, there's a level where the divine is revealed in some tangible way to a level beyond that. Now, when we consider that on the level of the chariot of the three lower worlds of creation, formation, and action, that means that the man who is on the throne, so to speak, goes up, ascends to a level which is not man compared with that level which is man on that lower level. But when you reach a higher level, which is the chariot of the patriarchs, that's the chariot of Atzilut, the highest of the four worlds. Then the ascent to the level of the man, so to speak, of Atzilut, of emanation, to the level of beyond man, that goes to a level beyond Atzilut. That goes to a level beyond the downchaining of the worlds. And that's why the work of the chariot and thinking about the chariot is called a great thing, because the Adam, when you say Adam, the person, that means something small, something limited. And through the chariot, he goes higher to the level which is beyond man and beyond the limitations of man. So this, you see, there's a kind of parallel here. There's a parallel, I'm going to stop sharing for a moment. There's a parallel that we've been talking about the soul coming down into the body, the physical body. And in the physical body, the soul gets limited in all kinds of ways. And the soul is sort of stuck. And it can't think about upper things. And then comes the inspiration that comes through Torah, through Aaron, the beard of Aaron, Torah, the laws of Torah. And that exalts the soul. So it goes beyond the limitations of the body and it reaches to the divine beyond. Now here, in describing what is happening with the Merkavah, is that it's the ascent of some kind of being held by some kind of structure that we call man, and then going beyond that structure to beyond man, beyond. And it's that beyond which is that sense of divine freedom, which is what makes the work of the chariot or the process of the chariot into something very exalted. And that's why when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was involved with the chariot, it's called something great because he goes beyond the smallness of man. Now then we have another question. Why is it that the teachings of Abaya and Rava, that means the discussions in the Talmud, are called a little thing? How can that be called a little thing? That's the halacha. Surely that's very important. So we'll look at this, and I think with this we'll conclude. Bahatam, the reason why the discussions of Abaya and Rava are called a little thing, even though that their discussions are the basis of the Talmud, it's because the laws of the Torah haven't got involved in little things. That's precisely the thing about the Torah. It gets involved with little things. Is this the right fork? What's happened this evening? My wife said to me, what's this knife doing on this side of the kitchen? This knife's supposed to be a milky knife. That's why it's a blue knife. Why is it on the other side of the kitchen where everything is meeting? Right? And a whole discussion what to do. So in other words, the Torah is about, the laws of the Torah, about little things. And in every mitzvah, there are all kinds of little details. And that is all the way in which the world is, so to speak, it's all there in little, little details. But that is an incredible thing. Because what happens when Abaya and Rava discuss these little details, they're talking about the way the divine will, which is infinite, expresses itself in these little details. And that's an absolutely incredible thing. But it's a very positive thing. It's a little thing because it's in these little things that we reveal godliness at every step of our life. Like I once heard about someone who heard that a non-Jew, he heard that in Judaism, there's a rule how to put on your shoes. You put on the right shoe first and then the left shoe, and then you tie the shoelace on the left shoe and then you tie the shoelace on the right shoe. And there's a whole lot of imagery why you do it this way, why you put the right shoe first, why you tie the left shoe. He said, if Judaism tells you how to behave on that kind of level, I'm going to convert to Judaism. So that's a fascinating thing, the way Judaism comes into the tiniest details of daily life. Then it gives another reason why the discussion in the Talmud of Abaya and Rava and everyone else is called a little thing, because the Torah now is like a little thing compared with the inwardness of Torah, which will be revealed in the future. Now, in fact, the Torah now is a garment and a parable for the infinite, which is revealed in it. And in the future, that will all be revealed. And so therefore, we have this concept where we have the idea of the way in which we're finishing now, the way in which the soul is trapped in this world, but it's through Torah that it ascends beyond, and the laws of the Torah and the teachings of the Torah with their highest dimension, whether it's the work of the chariot or the Hasidic teachings and the simple practicalities of Jewish law, all of this help the soul connect with its root and seek its bond with the divine, and also to reveal the divine in the world, which is what the goal is, that in this dark world should be the illumination of the radiance of the divine. Thank you.